We have four Proverbs this morning, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 12. I learned something very valuable this past week about you that I didn't ever realize before. I was sitting at a little restaurant that I go to that opens at 6:30 in the morning, and this young man who had his cap turned sideways leaned over and said to me, "Mister, what is it that you are working on all the time?" I said, "Well, I teach a Bible study." He said, "Oh." A minute or so goes by. He said, "What are you teaching?" I said, "Well, I'm teaching the book of Proverbs." "Oh, what's that?" So I'm thinking, you know, this could be a divine encounter. So I'll be careful with my words. So I decide I'm going to set the hook. "Well, it's really the skill for living," I say to him. "Oh, well, that's very cool." "Yeah, it is. And anybody that would want to hear that, that's just very cool. So I learned something about you. You're very cool." Never thought of it that way. And I thought, you know, he who wins souls is wise. I'm waiting for him to say something else. And nope, not with me. So here we are. Look, I'm going to give you just four Proverbs this morning. I'd like to do five, but two of these Proverbs have real tensions in them. They have to be explained, so I'm going to devote some extra time and see if you see the tensions. Here are four Proverbs, beginning in 18. "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And now here is 19. "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment." Now, do you see the tension there in that proverb? And we'll get to that. Here's 20. "There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace." And finally, 21. "No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble." You see the tension there in that proverb. Look at it. It's very, very interesting. Okay, here are the way I'm going to teach these, what I believe that they're saying. 12:18 is the mouth that cuts and the skill that heals. And 19 are words that last and those that don't. And 20, the heart and how it is guarded. And finally, 21, the skill to see the big picture. Because that's really what's going on. Okay, here's our exposition this morning. Reckless words that pierce like a sword, verse 18, and the tongue of the wise that brings healing. This is speaking about spiritual damage done by the mouth, communication, in contrast to the wisdom of the mouth that brings edification or healing. One brings damage like a stabbing. The other brings refreshment, healing like cold water on a thirsty tongue. Reckless, your translation might have rash. It's used of describing Moses' mouth at Meribah in the wilderness. Israel was quarreling with their leader over a lack of water, and Moses went to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Take Aaron and his rod and lead Israel to a place and speak to a rock." But instead of speaking to the rock, he became angry with the people, and he spoke instead to the crowd, and then he strikes the rock with a rod. Psalm 106 talks about this event. Trouble came to Moses at Meribah. The people rebelled against the Spirit of God. And here is Proverbs 12:18. Reckless, reckless, rash words came from Moses' lips. So that is our proverb. And that is wickedness, foolishness. The proverb here teaches the danger of reckless words. A further description that's used here, it pierces through. You use that for a sword, a spear in the Old Testament. We often say to one another, those words, they went right through me. Words that were intended to hurt, bring pain, slaughter. That's foolishness. That's wickedness, wicked behavior. It's all in contrast to the skill of the tongue, which becomes a remedy to reconcile harmful conflicts. Speech that is sober, speech that is healing, that's the wise person. You can use words that can further the bitterness, build the gap wider between two parties, or you can be wise and bring an incident under control by wisdom. I'm going to give you an illustration of that. It's Genesis chapter 45. In Genesis 45, you have, here's a popular word that we've all learned recently, unmasking. You have the unmasking of Joseph. Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. They're at this moment in his home. And they stand there frozen like dead men, so caught off guard, so in shock. I am Joseph, and here are his words. Come close to me, he said. Now, what's striking about that passage is all the things that he could have said, that I would have said, but he didn't say them. Instead, he brings healing to the situation. The voice of Howard G. Hendricks is ringing in my ears right now. Lovers are leaders. Look at this man. He's the leader of the clan of brothers. Little insignificant Joseph over all of them because he loves them. All the things he could have said, but he doesn't say them. He brings healing. Just what our proverb says is wise and skillful. He doesn't get involved in personalities. What somebody said, focusing on one brother over another. No. He takes a high view of God. You see, that's really who consumes Joseph's mind at all times. Down in Egypt. How can I do this wicked thing, he tells Potiphar's wife, and sin against God? He's thinking about God all the time. That's his reality. So he doesn't get involved with his brother's personalities here. His high view of God is that this is the Lord. This is his plan. This is his purpose. It's a sovereign God that runs his life. And he lives in his divine providence every day. And it's spelled out with specificity. You live like that, and you'll be free from the burdens and the cares of other people. Here's Paul from the Roman prison. Philippians 1:12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's not poor as me. Why would I be stuck in a lousy, dirty prison when I should be out there in the synagogues turning the world upside down for Christ? No, he said, the gospel has advanced because I'm here. It's all a part of the plan. You take the high view of God. You stay clear of personalities, what they said, when they said, why they did what they did, whatever their motive. And look at the joy of the apostle blessing the church, blessing the readers, bringing healing to a matter. That is a wise person, and that is the skill being taught in this proverb. Here's 19. This is our first one with tension here. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is only for the moment. The contrast of the proverb are the lips of line 1 to the tongue of line 2. You see that word endure? It's balanced by the word moment. Truthful here refers to a reliable voice, the quality of a person in his or her activities. That would be Proverbs 3:3, a person who practices hesed. Hesed, covenant loyalty. The lips here refer to the things that are spoken. Endure is really the word established and translated that way in the New American Standard Version. It's used back in chapter 3 in verse 19. For the earth's foundations and the heavens being set in place, fixed. That's the idea. They're permanent. God in His providence and sovereignty have put the planets in place. And that's Dan Duncan's message this morning. It's a fabulous one. God and God's voice only moves the heavens. So our first line of Proverbs said that words here spoken with skill for living, they last. They have a future. Matter of fact, a future, they are forever words. Our Lord Jesus, speaking of the truth, says of this age, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will endure forever, permanently, never pass away, lasting words. The point here of the proverb is that the righteous voice lasts. Now that's the tension in the proverb, isn't it? How can the righteous voice last when man is so temporary? Well, here's how it lasts. It is words or testimony that are in conformity to God as a witness. Now, that's kind of an abstract thought, so let me give you an illustration of it, and I think it'll become clear. In Joshua chapter 7, Israel had gone through Jericho, the walls had been torn down, and they come to just a little outpost, maybe just a filling station in the ancient Near East, you know. Just a nothing place called Ai. And rather than get all the men together, they just send a small party to Ai. They got defeated. Something's wrong. Something's really wrong. What's wrong is Israel had sinned. They had violated the covenant that God had given them. Specific instructions, orders that they were commanded to keep, and they would have success then. So the Lord had Joshua present all the people before him. Let's find out where the sin is. So tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family. Now we're down to the tribe of Judah. And in that tribe, Joshua. And all of his family came forward, man by man. And thus there was Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zeresh, of the tribe of Judah. And he had taken a bar of gold, which was not to be confiscated. And so, here are Joshua's words. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19, he says something that is actually a bit perplexing. I never thought about it until I came to this proverb. He says this. He says, "Give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise, and tell me what you've done. And don't hide it from me." So it's the idea of being a truthful witness and speaking before Joshua as if you're speaking to the Lord Himself, the God of Israel, the Lord of heaven and earth, hearing each and every syllable that comes out of your mouth. That's the idea. And because the Lord is eternal, then when truth is spoken in His presence, representing Him, then those are words that endure. They endure. Your name endures, your testimony endures, even though you and I don't, because we're so temporary. Here's an idea from the book of Colossians. I'm anxious for Dan to address this. Colossians 3:3. "You died," said the apostle, "and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." In other words, He's my identity. I'm not looking to be a personality. I'm not looking to be a celebrity. I'm looking to be in Christ. That's my identification. And when I give Him glory in whatever I do, that lasts. That has permanence. That's the idea. Give glory to the Lord. Give Him praise. And that endures because He endures. Now here's the second line. Sin is only short term. See, that's the lying tongue. It eventually blows up. Only for the moment. The lying tongue is like the 4th of July firework. It blows up and we go, wow. And then it's gone. That's the lying tongue. It's there for the moment. It's gone. It's like the filler of a pothole. It just lasts for a season. It's nothing permanent. This word moment is very illustrative in the Old Testament. It is used to the blinking of an eye. That's the moment. The eye blinks. That's the idea. The temporary lie will be uncovered. The temporary lie will be discovered. And you'll be found out. And your name and your reputation, which the proverb says is more important than silver and gold. Now think about how screwed up we are as a society. We say, well, you know, he's got a bad reputation, but he made a lot of money. So what, says the Proverbs? There's no skill there. That's fool's behavior. Your name, your reputation is more valuable than silver and gold. That's what skill for living is telling us here. And you'll be found out, and your reputation will suffer. You'll be ruined. And then you have no hearing with people. Then you lose credibility with people because you aren't what you appeared to be. Now, when we come to the 20th and 21st, we change from the communication of the mouth to the deceit that's planned in the heart and the fool's behavior that proclaims it. We are wicked by nature, and that makes us all in some form or manner deceitful. That's our nature. We live like that. The skill for living puts that away, stops practicing it, and starts practicing a life that is good for others. So your investment, Alan, is a great investment. It's better than buying Google at a penny because it's going to last. You want to have energy? You want to have time? Then give yourself away. That's how you get it. It's not by saving up. It's giving yourself away. That's the skill. I had a friend that showed me a verse that, frankly, I had never seen before. I know I've read it many times, but I just, frankly, have missed it. It's Numbers chapter 10, verse 32. I commend it for your meditation. Here's what it says. Whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will He do to you. Give yourself away, and God will give it back to you in abundance. That's the promise. Here's the 20th. There's deceit in the heart of those who plan evil, but those who counsel peace have joy. The inner core of the wicked, there's no real joy. No. Their modus of life is deceit. That's how they have learned to be successful. That is how they have worked around and through life, by deceit. We translated that word in chapter 11 and verse 1 as dishonest. Dishonest measures, used of dishonest scales. How you got ripped off in the ancient world by trading something. The behavior is rooted, notice, in the heart, the center of all of our activities. The plans are evil. Proverbs 3:29, plans and plots. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. That's Cain. That's who that is. That's Genesis 4. That's Cain who said to his brother, let's go out into the field together. His sin within him, crouching like a wild animal. God told him to bring it under control. He had no ability to bring it under control. He gets his brother out in the field alone, and his anger gives full vent, and he murders his brother. You see, the skill for living is to guard your heart. The apostle teaches us, you bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. I'm driving down the expressway, and the next thing I know, I go, where did I come up with that thought? Well, I know where I came up with it. It came up right out of my heart because I have an evil heart. I'm a wicked man. That's where it came from. This is me. This is my DNA. And what I have to do is I have to bring that thought captive to my Savior, my Lord, who speaks to me His Word. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones says that's the way we deal with our thoughts. Preach to yourself, he says. Preach out loud. So I do. This is not me. This is not who I am in Christ. That's a wicked thought. It's a wicked attitude. It's a wicked mind. Save me from myself. Identify wickedness and deal with it in the quietness of your heart. Give it no water. Give it no sunlight to grow. That's our habit. You do that, you practice the skill for living daily, if not hourly. The contrast here is deceit in line one. Look, those who counsel. That phrase is used to describe the actions of those in authority to devise a plan or action. Here's the way it's used by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 14:24. Planned and purposed is that translation. Speaking to the nation of Assyria, here is the voice of the Lord God Almighty. I have sworn, he says. I have planned, he says. And so it will be. And as I have purposed, there's our word again, it will stand. So it is the actions and the plans of those in authority. And their plans, according to the proverb, is for peace. Plan peace. That's what we want to do. As opposed to evil, a course of action, an agenda to hurt or take advantage of someone or another. The skill for living is all about bringing joy, peace, healing to a situation. And the benefits, you get it back. Joy, inner peace, gladness of the heart. That's what you get. What you learn in the Proverbs is what you give out is what you get back in abundance. Now here's 21, and loaded with tension. It falls directly in line with the previous proverb. No harm, calamity will come, will happen to a righteous person. But the wicked and wicked people are full of harm. A very bold proverb that can't possibly be taught or explained without addressing the tension in the proverb. That's why you're here at Believer's Chapel, to learn the Word of God. Nobody jumps around a difficult passage, slides that through. No, we're here to put our minds together and think together about the Word of God and the proper interpretations of the Word of God. Come to Believer's Chapel, listen to the Bible being taught, and you'll grow under it. That's why you're here. So this is a difficult proverb, and here we have a difficult tension in the proverb. And here's what the tension is. There are none of us. Now look at the proverb. There are none of us, saved or redeemed, that haven't suffered harm. Oftentimes, directly from the hands and plans of wicked people, harm in this life is a state of affairs, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are vulnerable here in this life. Not only do we recognize it in our own lives, but in the Scriptures themselves. The Scriptures teach harm. Now, that's certainly Abel that we just discussed with his brother, Cain. His brother Cain killed him, murdered him. How's that for harm? King Saul devoted a great deal of his time and attention on the throne to killing David, pursuing him, wanting to harm him. How about Job? Righteous Job. You look at that first chapter, and what Satan did to that man. We see him at the end of that first chapter, and what do we say? We look at him. Everything that lost, the Chaldeans, the Sabaeans, the storms, the lightning, the death of his family, everything. It's all gone. It's all dead. It's all wasted. What do we say? We say, the Lord abandoned him. That's what we say. The Lord's abandoned that man. That's not what the proverb says, is it? No. So let's deal with the tension. Here it is. What's the purpose of the book? The purpose of the book is to teach the skill for living, which is the truth. We all know that God's truth cannot be analyzed or determined at any specific date or hour of a calendar year, can it? No. The end of Job 1, the end of that day of Job, and we said, God Almighty obviously abandoned this man for some reason. And yet you pick up the Scriptures and you read Job 1, and it's just the opposite of that, isn't it? There's God picking out Job. Job, of all the people on the earth, Job consumed his mind, his focus, He wouldn't abandon. Quite the opposite. But for that day, that hour, that moment, that's what we all would have said. Well, let's look at another one. How about Genesis 42? The brothers have returned from Egypt buying their grain, and they get into the tent of Jacob, and it's a good news, bad news situation. Well, here's the good news. We got the grain, and there's more to buy down there. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. Simeon is left hostage. And if we don't bring little brother Benjamin, we don't buy any more grain. And let that soak into old man Jacob for a few minutes. And then they all open their sacks and, uh-oh, there's the money for the grain. How are they going to explain that to this man who thinks that they're spies anyway? And then the great Jacob, who became Israel, had an information overload, and he cries out, Genesis 42, 3, "Everything is against me." That's what it looked like. That moment, that hour, that day, that time. That's what it looked like to me. Yep, you're right. Everything's against you. Promises of God, they don't count for anything. Any plans or future, they don't amount to, yeah, you're right. Everything's against you. But nothing was against him, was it? Not one thing was against old man Jacob at that moment. The reality was, everything was working for him. Everything was working for him. Down to the tick of the clock, it was working for him. And let's finally consider one other text. How about Genesis 19:20, where Jesus cries out, "It is finished." He lowers his head. He gives up his spirit. And we say, well, he was crucified next to thieves, so he must have been a thief as well. He came under the righteousness of Rome. Thieves run with thieves. So we reckon him among the transgressors, right? That's what it looked like to me. And just moments before that, Luke tells us in Luke 23 that the people stood watching while the rulers sneered, and they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ the God, the chosen one." But you see, he didn't, did he? He didn't. He said he's going to drink the cup that the Father gave him, and he did drink that cup, didn't he? He had legions of angels at his beck and call, but he didn't call for one of them. And wouldn't we all have said at that moment and that time that God had abandoned him and forgotten him? I mean, after all, the man said himself, hanging from the cross, "You have forsaken me." What's plainer than that? So that's the end, right? It's the end. For that moment, for that hour, it all appeared that way. It seemed that way. But you see, it wasn't, was it? It wasn't the end, it was just the beginning. My friends, Psalm 112, right in the middle of that psalm, perfectly balanced psalm, it says, "Good will come to him." That's to you and to me. The blessing of God will come. So is it all a panacea? No. Because that very psalm talks about darkness. In darkness, light will come. We don't judge life by the day, the hour, or the moment. We look at the big picture. And that's what wisdom does. Here is the truth. Here's the reality for you and me. You are not going to be defeated in this campaign called life. No. You're not. Wickedness will not prevail over you in this life. You may seem that way. It may appear that way. It may appear that you've been confounded and forgotten, but you are not. That's what this proverb is teaching. Contrast that to the wicked. You see that fill up? That's like a cup containing a liquid. They're filled up with justice to the brim. the deceit of the heart of. Now, what does the Scriptures teach? Well, Psalm 10:5, the wicked are always prosperous. Job's careful insight, Job 21, concerning the wicked, drenched daily with seeming comforts, benefits, manifold, common grace. Yet, wise Job says, here's what you need to learn. Get the big picture. I stand aloof. I don't listen to them because prosperity is not in their own hands. What does he mean by that? Prosperity is not in their own hands. Here's what he means. He means they are prosperous for God's own purpose. And he's going to put that purpose on display. That's what he means. And here's the way Job ends that diatribe in Job 21. How often is the lamp of the wicked snuffed out? How often does calamity come upon them? The fate God allots in his anger. My friends, every day of the year, the wicked die. They're dying around us. Every day. God's wrath, God's judgment. That's the truth. What about us? What about the righteous? No harm will come to us because we're in Christ. We have dark days. We have challenging days. But we overcome. We are overcomers because not of strength in our character, but power in a Savior that gives us that strength. That's the proverb. And that's the tension. And that's why you're at Believer's Chapel, to hear it. God is good to us. He's saved. He's redeemed. Always. Always. Down to the tick of the clock. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study today. Bless the Word of God. As it is given to us in the Scriptures, bless it to our hearts and minds. Fill our minds with this truth that prepares us and gives us the skill for living. In Jesus' name, amen.